All right, so we're in chapter 37 of Job, chapter 37 kind of blends into 36, so just to refresh your memories a little bit, in chapter 36, Elihu was drawing on the analogy of a storm to try and, develop a picture of the complexity of God's purposes in affliction, because a storm is violent, and yet it has the potential to bring life, but also has the potential to bring destruction. And God works through that sort of stuff in many ways. And the point that Elihu was making was that, the afflictions of life for some are a judgment from God or a chastening from God to say, you know, get things sorted out. But that's not the case for everyone. Sometimes affliction is a word of correction. So it's not like, you know, you've been rebellious, but we need redirecting and, you know, we change when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. And so sometimes God will use affliction to lead us in a new direction. And sometimes work of affliction can be because God wants to reveal something about himself to us. And because God is a God who suffers, then we can only really know him sometimes through suffering, because we participate in the suffering of Christ when we endure affliction. And the point that Elihu is making is that we can't get drawn into this retributive theology that Job's friends were trying to prove, and that Job was kind of a bit hung up on. When suffering and affliction comes our way, there's a whole range of things that God can be working in it, and it's a complex issue. It's not something that we can go, oh, well, you know, there's suffering, so this is the problem. It's much more complex than that. And so Elihu's saying, you know, think about a storm and the way that it comes and that, you know, God moves in those situations. So he continues that in chapter 37. Verse 1 says that this my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. So Elihu is encouraging us to listen to God's voice in the midst of our suffering or our affliction. Because that's the only way we're really going to understand what it is that God's doing. Just like when a storm comes, there's rumblings and thunder that accompanies the lightning. Job's saying, well, just like that, in the midst of our discomfort, God will speak to us. That there'll be his voice that will minister to us. And we find that in the scriptures, God's voice is often described as thunder. John 12:27 Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. So it's sometimes difficult to discern God's voice from thunder. In Revelations chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God." So God's very presence, and when he speaks, we've got this image of thunder rumbling and lightning flashing. Psalm 29 and verse 1 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And what Elihu is doing is encouraging Job to listen to what God is saying through his affliction. In fact, because I've read ahead a bit, when God does turn up and speak to Job, the first verse of chapter 38, which is the next chapter, it says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And so Elihu's saying to Job, listen for God's voice in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the affliction. Listen for his voice thundering, because it's going to be instructive. And, regardless of the reason, we spoke about this last time, that regardless of the reason that we might be suffering, that we might be going through difficult times, God will always be speaking to us through those times, because his purpose is to lead us in the knowledge of him. His purpose is to draw us back to himself. And so he's always going to be speaking, and we're called to listen so that when he speaks out of the storm that we're in, that we're ready to hear what he has to say. Verse 5 says, God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. And I guess the whole argument that Elihu's got is that we're not really in a position to think that we can work out what God's up to in a circumstance, because he's much more complex than we can even imagine. Psalm 139, verse 5 says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And, what we find is that when we listen for God's voice, often his words will surprise us. They'll kind of, because we're busy interpreting everything that's going on around us through our own binoculars. We're busy thinking we know what life's all about and what are the things that matter and why I'm having the trouble I'm having. Only God knows everything. Only God sort of looks at the whole picture, not only of our lives, but of everyone else's life and of all of creation, of the whole universe. And so it's not surprising that we're often surprised by the things that he would say to us. Isaiah 28:21 says, the Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon, to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty, has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer ploughs for planting, does he plough continually? Does he keep on breaking up and working the soil? When he's levelled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart rolled over Cummin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and Cummin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. The wheels of the threshing cart may be rolled over it, but one does not use horses to grind grain. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. And so Isaiah is describing God coming in judgment against Israel, but he's saying that when God does this, it's a strange and an alien thing, because we don't understand what he's really up to, but when he does his work, he does it for a purpose, and he's not doing it just for the sake of it. You don't keep ploughing your fields and keep ploughing them and ploughing them and ploughing them. You plough them so that you can sow in them. And when the ploughing's done, you stop and you get on with the purpose for the ploughing, which is the sowing. And what Isaiah's hinting at is that this is what suffering is. What God doesn't cause us to suffer because he wants to make us suffer. He doesn't just cause suffering to go on and on and on for no purpose. He's working his perfect plan. And when the time for suffering comes, we want to respond to God so that it will happen for the shortest time. And God uses the threshing of suffering for the right purpose. Okay, as he said, you don't, caraway is not threshed with a sledge. I don't know what that means, but what's caraway? Is anyone? It's a little seed. Okay, and you wouldn't thresh that with a sledge because that'll destroy the seed. But what it's saying is that God uses the right tool for the right job to accomplish the right purpose. And so Elihu's saying, listen, in the midst of your affliction, listen to God's voice, okay? Because he's trying to sow, he's trying to develop fruit in our lives, and he's using this as a tool. It's not going to go on forever, but it's going to accomplish its purpose. Verse 6, he says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain, shower. Be a mighty downpour, so that everyone he has made may know his work. He stops all people from their labour. The animals take cover, and they remain in their dens. See, God is able to act in whatever way he chooses. And if he wants us all to stop our action, he's quite able to do that. There's been some pretty heavy downpours this week. Did that stop anyone from doing stuff? Yeah. No, we're living in Mount Gambier. You just get out and get on with it, don't you? That's right. We don't experience much snow here, but in places where it snows, there are days when everything just gets snowed in and no one can do anything because God has said, I don't want you to work today. You know, you've got to stop. And he, you know, creates that space. But similarly, you know, when natural disasters occur and so on, God is able to bring everything to a halt if he chooses to. He's the one who's in control of those things. Verse 9, the tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds, the breath of God produces ice and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth and do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish people or to water his earth and show his love. See, God is able to wield the weather for his purpose. He's able to wield the circumstances of our lives for his purpose. And it's he's the one that works it. And Elihu's sort of developing a bit of a, he's building this picture because in verse 14 he says, listen to this, Job, stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? You who swelter in your clothes when the land dries hushed under the south wind, Can you join him and spread out the skies, hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Now, for us, the south wind is a cold and damp wind, but if you live in the Middle East, the south wind is the hot wind, because it's the other side of it. So for us, it would be the north wind. So imagine the north wind when it says that. So Elihu says, look, I've got a question for you, Job. Do you know how God does these things? I mean, we know what it is to experience the weather. We all know what it is to be cold. We all know what it is to be wet. We know what it is to swelter. And we might even be able to predict the weather. You know, we might be able to say, oh, well, you know, sort of red sky at night, we're going to have a good day tomorrow, all that sort of stuff. And, you know, the Bureau of Meteorology have a pretty good, I think they do quite a good job, actually. We can sort of get 5 to 7 day forecasts that are reasonably accurate. So, you know, we're good at predicting the weather. But can the Weather Bureau stop the rain? Can the Weather Bureau cause it to rain when we need rain? They can't. All they can do is guess what's going to happen based on the things that are going on. And so Elihu's saying, you know, Job, you've put yourself in a position where you're sort of trying to explain to God that, look, I'm suffering here and I haven't done anything to deserve it. He says, but can you give advice to God? Do you know how God creates the weather? And if you don't know how he creates the weather, how are you interpreting this storm and trying to tell God how to work out this storm that's going on in your life? God is perfect in knowledge and power, and because he is, then he's too wonderful for us to comprehend, because we're not anywhere near perfect. Elihu says, tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would anyone ask to be swallowed up? No one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies, after the wind has swept them clean. So Elihu's saying, you know, okay, so you don't even know how God produces the weather. Who are you to argue against God with what he's doing in your life? He said, if you go to him, you know, and say you want to argue before him, it's going to be like looking into the sun. God is brilliant, and you'll be blinded by his glory, by his wonders, because you're not even on the same plane as him. Revelation 1:6 talks about Jesus. It says, John's having this vision and he sees Jesus. It says, in his right hand he held 7 stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Because God is holy, and holy doesn't mean moral perfection. Holy means he's otherly, he's different to us. He's in a whole other classification to our sphere, to what we are. God's more glorious than the sun, which we can't even look at without harm. So who are we to think that we can stare God down when things get tough? Verse 22 says, out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. His justice and great righteousness he does not oppress. Therefore, people revere him. For does he not have regard for all the wise in heart? Therefore, people revere him. For does he not have regard for all the wise in heart? So, out of the north is a code for out of heaven, just in prophetic language. So God comes out of heaven, and he's beyond our explanation. He's perfect in power and justice and righteousness. And he really is not influenced by what we think. nor should he be, because that would be a nonsense. So the only intelligent response we can really have when we're faced with adversity, as Elihu says, is to listen for God's voice and to heed his instruction. What is it that he's trying to teach us in the midst of what we're going through? In Luke 9, we've got this image of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James and John are with Jesus, and they're on Mount Tabor, and then suddenly this Jesus just starts to shine like the sun. He begins to radiate in all his brilliance. And Elijah's there, and Moses is there, and the disciples are trying to decide, what do we do now? Do we make shelters for them? Do we, you know, what's going on? And then a voice comes out of this cloud, and it says, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." Okay? Which is what Elihu's saying. Job, you just need to listen to God. Don't be distracted by the stuff that's going on around you. Listen to what Jesus has to say in the midst of this. Hebrews 3:7 says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ. Indeed, if we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." And that's really what Elihu's getting at. He's saying, Job, in the midst of the storm, in the middle of your affliction and hardship, listen to God's voice. Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't become embittered with God because you're going through something difficult. Listen to God's voice and see what he might be doing in the storm. Listen to him, because he'll lead you in where you need to go. He'll show you the place that he's taking you to. That's where Elihu's words end. And as I said, God's going to turn up next chapter. And so looking forward to hearing what the Lord has to say.